This is not part of the message, but this is why I'm doing it. God has a lifelong developmental perspective for your life. This lifelong developmental perspective, and I taught this at a pastor's conference several years ago, is shaped and formed over your entire life. And so, what God is doing in your life and the way He's working in your life is for your whole life. You hear us talking about going to a new level. There's many levels in this stage. There's many stages in this perspective that God is doing. And you determine if all you're interested in is trying to get to heaven, or if you really want to be what God wants you to be and allowing Him to create in you that life perspective that He has for you. And so as we look at a lesson this morning, you may think, well, that's just a beginning stage, but this is a lesson for your entire life. I want to begin by just talking for a couple moments about faith. In Pastor Fehring's definition of faith, faith is having total confidence in who God says He is and what He says He will do. Faith is having total confidence in who God says He is and what God says He will do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We understand that. Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to Him must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God really desires to bless you beyond anything you can imagine. God really desires to bring you to a place where you're walking in true confidence. And when you're walking in true confidence, you're also walking in His authority. Keep in mind, we're not wimps. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. And as we walk this life out, we are in charge through the anointing of the Lord. We don't understand that. If the church could ever get grasp that we're not subservient to the ideals of this world, but we are in charge of this world, no matter if you have a political name or not, God has ordained that His church reigns. God didn't make us to be His pets. We're His pattern. We're a lifestyle to this world that God wants us to accept and take. And so as we walk this life out, as we live this life, and we don't want anybody to miss this. As we walk this life out and live it, we need to get a new perspective. We need to have a new identity. Because for so often, every time something went wrong in the world, the church cringed instead of, let's take authority over it. Let's come to a place where we have absolute extreme confidence in God, and we have absolute extreme confidence in the fact that He's going to fulfill what He promised. Amen? And so with that in mind, I want to step into one verse. It's a simple verse, but it simply really says, repent and be converted so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. You failed the mission?
Did I?
I don't know either. Repent and be converted so times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. And you say, where does this go? This is part of the lifelong perspective. How many of you have ever looked at your life and realized there's some things since you've accepted Christ that really haven't changed too much? How many looked at your life and realized there's some thoughts that you have that really haven't changed too much? And the thoughts and the lack of conversion can derail you in your walk with God. God doesn't take the philosophies and the principles of this world and incorporate that into the lifestyle of the believer. I love the way you're shouting. God came to make you a new creation, and you have an opposite perspective than that perspective of the world. You don't think like the world. You don't act like the world. We don't conduct ourselves that way. We come to a place where we have repented. That means to have a change of mind. Conversion means to have a change of direction. And we sometimes think that, well, God just saved me so I can go to heaven. That's not it. Heaven's the last thing place we're going to be for eternity. Right now, we're on this world. And praise God for heaven. Please, don't misunderstand me. It's a lot better than the alternative. And so, Paul comes and he starts talking about repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's very interesting because there's a concept here, I pray, that takes hold of your heart. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9, and he's talking about godly sorrow and repentance. And he says this: now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, and not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So as I was reading that yesterday, I just come, what is godly sorrow? I like to put a word in there, and you can dig in this when you get home. I like to put the word conviction. When as believers we sin, God brings conviction, that awareness that something is wrong. Anybody ever felt that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Does he do that because he hates us? No. He does it because he loves us and realizes he doesn't want us to continue on the path we're going. And when we come to a place of realizing how much God loves us, and at times we do fail, it doesn't mean he discards us. It just means he makes us aware of what we're doing, and we come to a place of repentance, changing our mind. I don't want to do that anymore. There's a difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world. The sorrow of this world when we make mistakes and when we fail is, I'm just sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the consequences that my failure brings. I'm not necessarily sorry I did it. In our Christian relationship with God, what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess, give us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God expects us to repent. Just like what we did when we come to Christ, God expects us to have a change of mind. God expects us to look at things different. Jesus came in this world as a total different existence as a human that the world had ever seen. They didn't understand him. And they may not understand you. But there comes a place when we realize that God didn't save us so we could practice sinning. When we sin, and if we sin, we come to a place of saying, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to live with a mindset that this is okay to keep and continue doing. We don't do it. We don't walk that way. We don't live that way. He didn't save me so I could live that way. Have I failed since I've been a Christian? Yes. What do? I repent and have a change of mind. Number two. He says, repent and be converted. Not only do we have a change of mind, but we have a change of direction. I'm doing a 180 from what I was to what God has made me. I'm walking this thing out in a different direction. I'm doing a 180. Paul writes about that to the church in Colossians in chapter 3. He doesn't use the words, but he writes this out in chapter 3. And he tells us what this conversion is all about. In chapter 3 and verse number 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, the direction change, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a change. There's a change in the direction we walk. Now look at me. If the people outside don't realize there's been a change from what we were to what we are, how are they going to know who to come to? If we profess Jesus, but there's no change in our thought process or our walk, there's no relationship. And so in this dark time in our society, one man in Browns Valley, two teenagers in our area, dying this week of their own volition. And people are looking for the answers. Where do they go? This is not some sloppy, agape relationship with God. This is a life commitment to Jesus Christ. This is lining up with His Word, what His Word says. I don't care who else says, well, that's not true. His Word says this. It doesn't matter who's preaching something different. It just matters we hear what Christ is preaching. And we come to a place of walking it out. I choose to walk in victory. I choose to walk overcoming. I choose to resist the devil. And what's he going to do? And my prayer is that this body of believers will take that stand and walk it out to a place where we understand what God expects from us. Faith is what we're expecting God to do. Our lifestyle is what God's expecting from us, that we represent Him. We walk this out. We come to a place of glorifying Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father. And this is not just a one-time deal. There are times, and we're in this time right now in America, in the Christian church, that the world has more influence on the church than the church has on the world. We have conformed to something, and we have converted to something. We've converted to the philosophies of the world, and through those conforming to those philosophies, we think we're going to reach people for Jesus. Doesn't work. We may reach people for a church. People may come to church, but that doesn't make anybody a Christian. Amen? And so he tells us, and he's very direct about it, I want you to repent, and I want you to be converted. Because that's the message from God. It's a change. How many believe what the Bible says? How many believe, thanks Tony, how many believe when God says drunkards aren't going to enter the kingdom of God? How many believe that? How many believe if I'm a chronic liar, there's something wrong? I'm not going to enter the kingdom of God. He says that, Revelation 21:8. You can read it. And so what is he telling us to do? He's saying, I want you to think differently and I want you to act differently. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that those that believe in God ought to walk as Jesus walked. We okay? Walk as Jesus walked. Tempted in all points like as we, but yet without what? Sin. And so what's going on outside the church is that everybody is looking for what the church has. They want peace, they want joy, they want freedom, they want fun. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. I'm reminded of the king that went to war. God led him into a battle and he won the battle. But when he was, after he had defeated the enemy, he found the enemy's gods. He took them back to his country and began to worship them. And I'm scratching my head saying, if the gods weren't powerful enough to keep their army from being defeated by you, why would you take their gods back? Look at me. If the conforming to the world brings what the world has, who wants it? It's time to look at God and say, God, I wholeheartedly, completely, am willing to give my life to you and to follow your directions from the Word of God. I'm not compromising. I'm not going back. I'm not taking on what you freed me from. I'm living this life. Be converted. How many of us at times are still controlled by our tempers? What do I do? We repent, we change, we allow God to change us. And we come to a place of walking this out. It's a wonderful life. And then he says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many have ever been a runner? Do you ever jog? Do you ever exercise? Do you do anything besides ride your bike, John? That's the biggest activity you get? And so that refreshing means like a recovery of breath after you've been exercising. It means something that soothes and calms. How many, as you look at things around you in the world, become afraid? Become concerned? We see things falling apart every day. You know, $7 plus corn for some people is great, but for other people is a bondage. You know, prices things happening, and we begin to allow these things to grip us and wear us out, they absolutely radically tear out hope, expectancy. And what do we do about it? Most of the time, people just talk about it. And the more you talk about it, the worse it seems to be. God says, as you repent and are converted, there's going to be a period of time where the times of refreshing, the times of your life in the Spirit, the times of your relationship with Him, the time of the Holy Spirit just absolutely filling you and soothing you and calming you will happen. But do we take the time to let that happen? When you're at work or when you're with a group of people or when you're sitting having coffee or you're shopping or you're doing whatever you're doing and somebody brings up something that things are falling apart, are we in a place to say, God's still in control? He says He'll take care of me. That time of refreshing is something that we live and we walk in every day as we spend that time with Him and we are refreshed. It's not a time for panic. It's not a time for fear. It's not a time for throwing up your hands and saying the end of the world is here and everything's falling apart. No, because nothing's falling apart in heaven. And a relationship with God brings heaven to your soul. And we begin to walk it out. We begin to take time in the morning. We pick up the Word of God. And so what does God have to say instead of Fox News or CNN or CBS or NBC or Sean Hannity or Bill O'Reilly? Maybe I'll get on his program now that I mentioned his name. I'm going to tell you something. The news is predicting what they think will happen. God is telling us what's going to happen. The news brings us to a place where we want to stay just fixed and fascinated on what is being said. And we come to a place where everything that's on the news must be the gospel. No, they made up some of it. Because no matter what TV station it is, everyone has a political persuasion. And so what's God's interested in? As I told you earlier, God didn't make us His pets. He made us His pattern. He wants us to be out there showing people how to live. He wants us to be out there walking through it, letting them see Christ in us, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach people there's a better way. There's a way you can go to bed at night and sleep. Really? Let me ask you a question. Sounds stupid, but let me ask it. If everything's out of control and everything's going to fall apart, what good does it do to worry? Just think. Is that going to change anything? Just make you sick. But it's not going to happen that way. Even in the tribulation period, God's still in control. The only thing that happens is what He allows to happen. And so we come in here and we worship God and we praise God and we recognize that's just a great part of what we're doing here. But we also have to realize as we walk out that door, the same God that we praised and the same God that we worshiped is the same God that's in charge out there. Isn't it fascinating how soon we can forget? There's one thing that I liked about Kirk's service. I guess there was one thing I liked about. When Gideon tore down his dad's altar and made another altar, and before he did that, he made another altar, that altar was a picture of what God was going to do and was doing. And it was there perpetually. He could look at that altar. There are times we need to walk out there and just look to the heavens and say, God, you're still in charge. God, you're in control. And as that is happening, we are refreshed. Why do we look at things like we have to do something to get them changed? All we need to do is to worship the King and watch Him work. I can tell you that, and I believe with all my heart, if this nation would bow their knees to God, and from the top to the bottom, we'd be a little bit like Nineveh, we would simply put on the sackcloth and worship God, that $14 trillion debt is nothing when God's on the throne of the hearts of America. People say, oh, you're nuts. Am I? How much did God have to borrow to build Solomon's temple? Do you realize how much that cost in today's dollars? It's over $3 trillion. We didn't think you heard a trillion until we got to 2011. Solomon's temple in today's dollars was over $3 trillion. David gave a trillion of it himself. And so we begin to look at this stuff. Instead of panic, let's be refreshed. Instead of worry, let's rejoice. Instead of coming to a place where I'm going to give up and throw the towel in and go sit in my lazy boy, let's get out there and reach people for Jesus. Be refreshed. Allow God to change your mind. Allow God to change your direction. Allow God to give you the strength to walk up to people that are just tearing you down through their negative words and say, I'm not listening anymore. Why are we gluttons for punishment? I'm walking this out in the presence and the blessings of God. My life is going to reflect Jesus. I'm not afraid of what's coming because I know what's coming. And I know who's in control. And I know God has a deliverance plan in place. Do you realize you're not being raptured because you can't stand what's coming? You're being raptured so what's coming can come. I enjoy the head nod, amen, now and then would be a little exciting. Is that right, Martha? Praise God. A couple verses and I'm done. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. You want to mark this in your Bible. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Take hold of that. In your presence is fullness of joy. How many of you, when you're worshiping in the presence of God's come, just feel joyful? It's His presence. When you walk out of here and you're driving down the road and you're praising God and the presence of God just fills your car, it's fullness of joy and pleasure.
In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. John 7:37, as the Holy Spirit just fills your heart and fills your life. It's amazing as you look at it. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. How many of you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? How many of you are allowing the rushing waters just to flow? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of life-giving water. We're seeing a lot of flooding, bringing death and destruction. But the river of the Holy Spirit is bringing life. Bringing life. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this. You probably know it. It's talking about the presence of God. Verse number 3 of 21. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God." Now listen to this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." In his presence is fullness of joy. You know something? We don't have to wait for heaven. Amen? Amen. When the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you can live this life in joy. You can live this life in spiritual pleasure. You can live this life enjoying what God's doing in your life and enjoying what he's calling you to do. But something stifles it. It's when we get our eyes off the King and start looking at the circumstances. How many of you have ever said, "I'm great considering under the circumstances"? I'm doing great under the circumstances. Who put you there? The Bible says God raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. There's no evil circumstances there. Walk it out. You may say, "Well, I wasn't made that way." Who told you that? I don't remember worrying as a baby. God wired you to be positive. The Holy Spirit has wired you to come to a place of enjoying your life. And you say, "Well, how do I begin?" That's why I preach the first part. We begin by having a change of mind and having a change of direction, and we start walking. That actually means if I'm walking in that direction, I turn and I walk that way. At one time in my life, I was walking away from God. And even as believers, we can walk the wrong direction. We need to walk to God. Embrace him. Hold on to him. And he says, "As you do that, I'm going to refresh you." There is a time right now when the world needs to see the Church of Christ raised up in a position of positivity, in a position of praise and worship, in a position of refreshing, so that they see in our lives the true God. Not just another God, but the true God. There's a lot of gods out there. They make small g. But they need to see the true God in our lives.
as we walk it out.
Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside anything that hinders you. Lay aside the besetting sin and anything that ensnares you or hinders you. We don't need it. Lay it aside. And run with endurance the race that is set before you. It's going to be tough. It could be hard. Vince Lombardi, the great coach, and I hate to even say the team, Green Bay Packers, said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It can be a tough time. It's not tough for God. God leads us, God fills us, God plans, and in this lifelong developmental perspective, we walk it out. Amen?